What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are at the end of the 12 days of Christmas, and we celebrate the transition of the season with something called Epiphany. When we have an epiphany, it means a revelation. A thought has struck us that will provide a way forward, and it's no different with the Christian season. Epiphany is all about a revelation, one so grand it will change the world. So today is about some travelers who have an epiphany. We are also starting a new series on all of creation. We are exploring the beauty and majesty of our planet and how we can learn a thing or two about God from it. So we'll also hear a little about that today as well. Jesse is going to read our scripture for us today, and it is about these traveling wise men in the book of Matthew. Herod was the king of Israel at the time, appointed by the Roman emperor, and was not liked by the Jewish people. In fact, they hated Rome and would do almost anything to get rid of them. So Herod is in a tricky place. He has to keep the emperor in Rome happy, but he also has to keep the Jewish people from revolting. To do this, he rules with an iron fist and crushes any opposition to him in order to maintain order through fear. That's important to know as we hear this scripture. Let's hear it now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go out and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of homage, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
And from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts today that we might celebrate you and, along with you, your creation. Give us new eyes to see the world as you do. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been a delightful Christmas season in the Neville household. I spent a week on vacation, but we decided to spend some time at home and some visiting friends and family. I got extra time with my boys while they were on winter break, and it was a delight. Our family is growing and changing, and I am so glad to have a chance to be a part of it. These changes, though, reminded me of another Christmas break years ago where my children discovered a story many of you will be familiar with. That's the story of Peter Pan. Dave and Hal, when they were little, used to listen to a ton of audiobooks. That meant that over that one Christmas break, I had heard the entire story of Peter Pan 42 times. That's just how it goes with little ones. When I heard this story back then, after so many years away from it, something struck me about it. The story of Peter Pan never growing up is something many of us wrestle with in one way or another. For some, it's straightforward. They don't want to grow up, just like Peter Pan. Once in a while, a parent of an older teen might ask, how do I get my kid to grow up when it seems like they don't want to? And I say, I don't know. Have you seen the world and the way that it's like out there? Sometimes I feel like a kid that doesn't want to grow up either, right? Others wrestle with the story in a different way. You may remember that Tinkerbell has serious jealousy issues when it comes to Wendy. Wendy is the mother to the Lost Boys, and she wants Peter Pan to be their pretend father. Tinkerbell does not like this one bit and plays all kinds of mean tricks on Wendy to make her leave. Jealousy can be a powerful force in a person's life. But to me, the most compelling part of this story is about the Lost Boys themselves and Peter Pan, who leads them. They say in the story, you become a lost boy when you fall out of your mother's carriage and they can't find you. Lost boys and Peter Pan with them are all orphans. They have no family and they feel they have no place to belong. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel out of place or like the people around you don't understand you? And maybe you feel so different from your family, you wonder if they're even related to you. I feel out of place sometimes. It happens to me the most when I'm in a big crowd. It's the worst at parties. I hate parties with loud music and drinking. Emily always tells me that every party needs a party pooper, and that's why they invited me. But I just really like small groups where you can talk deeply about a subject and connect on a personal level with someone. Big parties just don't do that. They make me feel lost in a crowd. Now, feeling lost on its own is not such a bad thing. It may come and go, but it can lead to something much worse. It's called anomie. Have you ever heard that word before? It comes from sociology. And it means a breakdown or absence of social norms or values. When people have to flee their home country, they can feel this in their new home. It's like nothing is how it was before. Nothing makes sense. That's anomie. Sometimes people feel it when riots are taking place or people vote in an unexpected way. There's a disconnect between your expectations and what is actually happening in the world around you. Anomie actually comes from the Greek word nomos, which means law. Anomos, then, is lawlessness. When people break the rules, you feel lost. Now, this has all kinds of implications, so let's look at the scriptures. We read today about the wise men, the magi, that traveled to see Jesus. They came from the east, probably Persia, which is modern-day Iraq, and they likely practiced Zoroastrianism. That means they studied the stars extensively and comets or planet alignments, which would mean something important was happening. So when they saw a new star in Israel's constellation, they went to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. When they got there, they asked about this new king, and Herod, well, he didn't have any children, so he has the scribes check the records for where the Messiah might be born. And the answer is Bethlehem, the same town King David was born in. And he sends them off to find this new king. The weird thing is that these men are the first ones outside of the shepherds to recognize that Jesus is to be the king of Israel. But they aren't Jews. They aren't the chosen ones. They are completely out of their element. Why do outsiders care about the redemption of Israel? The stars have led them to an unexpected place where they're breaking all the rules. This isn't the only time there's rule-breaking like this in the scriptures. In Luke 15, Jesus tells several stories in a row about lost things. One is a lost sheep, where Jesus reminds his listeners that God rejoices over one lost sheep that is found. So the goal isn't managing the 99 sheep, it's going out and finding the lost one. Then he tells a story about a woman who has a lost coin. This would have been the only money that would have belonged exclusively to her. So she lights a lamp, carefully sweeps the floor where it may have fallen into a crack, and manages to find her lost coin. What happens next? She calls her friends and neighbors to come and celebrate with her because that which was lost is now found. And the last story Jesus tells is one of the most famous. The prodigal son who abandons his family, wastes his money, and then comes crawling back home with nothing. You'd think the father would say, "You messed up, now suffer the consequences." But no, instead he says in Luke 15, "Bring out the best robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, let's eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again." He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. So over and over, Jesus flips the script on how we should react to people that are lost. He says we should stop complaining and start rejoicing when the lost are pursued and found. God will not reject his sons and daughters, just like the father wouldn't reject his prodigal son. It didn't matter that he didn't repent. What matters is that the father loves him. And the exact same thing is true for all of us. We want the rules to matter. We want repentance and changed behavior to be the marker of God's acceptance, but it's not. God just loves the lost. So when we look back at the wise men who are not Jewish, not Christian, not from that land, they must have been very confused when they found the baby Jesus and nobody else seemed to care. This amazing sign is in the sky. The religious leaders could tell the wise men where Jesus was born, but then they do absolutely nothing about it. Perhaps, though, that's the point. The gospel writer Matthew might be making a point that the line between taking Jesus for granted and crucifying him, as they later did in the story, might be very thin. Are we taking Jesus for granted? That's one of the great joys in seeing people come to Jesus. They go from lost to so absolutely found in Jesus that their passion for God and love for others is infectious. That's the example we are meant to follow, not the religious folks who enforce the rules. Now, Ruth B. had a song that came out right around the time my boys discovered Peter Pan called Lost Boys. She sings how she was lost and had no home and no friends. Then one day she meets Peter Pan, who promises her she'll never be lonely. And the chorus is, "Neverland is home to lost boys like me, and lost boys like me are free." Doesn't that sound like what happens to us when we who are lost follow God? The church is the absolute best place for lost boys and lost girls because this is where God sets people free. And when the lost are seeking the light of God, like the Magi following the star, it is an absolute inspiration to all of creation. So let's not push away the lost. Let's not get stuck in following the rules, even though not having them can make us feel lost ourselves. The goal is to welcome the lost, give them a place to belong, and be inspired by them to love the world even better. Well, let me share one last story as we close. There was a woman who was away in a foreign country for several years, and she was looking forward to coming home for a couple of years. When she got here, she decorated her new townhouse and spent extra time on her favorite part of the house, the patio. After a few months, a new neighbor moved in. They were rough people, swearing, playing loud music. They urinated in the front yard in broad daylight. So this woman was totally disturbed by this. But then there was the final straw. The children had come to her patio in the middle of the night and spray-painted everything bright orange. She screamed out to God, "I can't love these people. I hate them." And that's when this verse from Colossians 3:14 came to her. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." So she asked herself, what does it look like to put on love? She made a list of what it would look like to love those neighbors, and then she did it. She baked them cookies. She babysat the kids for free. She had the mother over for coffee, and wouldn't you know, she saw the pressure that they were living under. She saw the burdens that they carried. She began to love these lost boys and lost girls. A day came when the neighbors had to move from their home, and she was in tears. She had learned to put on love for those who are lost. Do you love those who are lost? Those who follow a star, even if they aren't quite sure what to do with what they find at the end? Do you love those who are orphaned and widowed, those who feel like they don't belong? This is the place where we are found. This is the place where God transforms lives. So may you encourage people to seek the light, and may you know acceptance even as you learn to accept others. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.